Our text is in John 11, verses 41 and 42. Jesus prays. Jesus prays. As you're turning there, it reminded me of the song. It reminded me of Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1. You remember what it says, Psalm 40 and verse 1? I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Psalm 40, verse 1. All right, our text today is John chapter 11 in regards to the Lord Jesus and his prayer life. John 11, verse 41. This is in the midst of the sermon last week we did, Jesus raising Lazarus. And I wanted to come back and visit this on prayer. Verse 41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So let that sink in for a moment. This is Jesus praying to God the Father. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Verse 42. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this, I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Well, I've never started a sermon this way, but this is what Joe Biden had to say. Enough prayers, it's time for some action. Enough prayers, it's time for some action. So I suppose, President, that the implication is prayer is not an action. Prayer doesn't mean anything. We need to do something. I implore you this morning to see that prayer is doing something. And I implore you also to see that we need to eradicate some statements out of our own language. We may not like Biden or what he says, but we need to eradicate some of our own statements, because this is what Baptists say. Well, brother, all I can do is pray. I mean, it's all I can do. I mean, it's just the least amount of effort I can put forward is I could offer up a little prayer to God for you. It probably won't work, but I could do it. You know people talk this way. You hear them. Maybe you've talked that way yourself. We're really a fascinating people. Think about this. There's a little boy. He has a dad. He's talked to the little boy, and you observe him for about a couple of years, and you say, you know, I've noticed you never speak to your dad. Oh, no, I don't talk to my dad. Why do you not talk to your dad? Well, he's my dad whether I talk to him or not. And I know my dad cares about me, and I know my dad's kind of hard-headed. He's going to do whatever he wants to do. Ain't nothing I can do to change it, so why would I talk to him? It don't make any sense, does it? Or it's kind of like the man that's married. You observe him for a little while, and you go, sir, I know you're married, but you never talk to your wife. Talk to my wife. We're already married. I know she loves me, and I know she cares about me. I know she wants what's best for my life, so why would I talk to her? That conversation doesn't make any sense, but that's kind of how Reformed Christians talk. Well, God's sovereign. Well, God's in control. Well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Whatever's going to be is going to be. I mean, it doesn't make any sense to pray because God's sovereign. God knows everything. God does. He already knows my heart. He already knows everything going on in my life. He's already predestined everything. He already foreknows everything. So you know what? I'm just going to kind of live and see how it works out, because really prayer life doesn't matter. We may not say it that way out loud, but a lot of us function that way. Jesus is God. We agree, do we not? Well, that would mean if he's God, he's sovereign. Yet, he prays. Yet, he prays. He prays early. He prays often. He prays at night. He prays all night. He commands his followers to pray. Ultimately, as the high priest of heaven, our text in Hebrews would say, he ever lives to make intercession for us. So we've got the second person of the Godhead eternally abiding in glory, directly interceding on the behalf of the church. Now, pray tell me, why is the high priest always interceding if this position is, well, you know, God's sovereign, so we don't have to do anything? Why is he always praying? Now, I want you to keep in mind this morning the reality of Jesus' prayer life on earth. Think about this. You know these truths, and you would give assent. You would amen these truths if pressed upon them. Talking about Jesus, he created the world, yet he prays. He holds the entire universe together, Colossians 1, yet he prays. He tells the weather what to do. Storm, be still, still. Yet he prays. He gives speech to the mute, yet he prays. He raises the dead, point in case, Lazarus, yet he prays. He knows all things. Jesus is omniscient, even while on earth. I saw you sitting under the fig tree, already knew this, already knew that, because he's omniscient, knowing all things, yet he prays. He's before all things, yet he prays. He's after all things, yet he prays. He is sovereign over every molecule in all the universe, yet he prays. We must learn something from this. Why is Jesus praying so much if all of those truths are true? It must at least boggle the mind or gain your interest. It's almost like, well, to take something like this and say, well, if Jesus is my example and he prayed all the time, I should probably say something like this. Lord, would you teach me how to pray like you? Because there's something going on in your prayer life that I'm not experiencing because my theology has cramped my prayer life maybe, or my situation has messed me up. I need to understand, how is it, Jesus, that you can pray like you pray? What's going on in your prayer life? Because I don't have that. Can you be honest this morning? Do you have the prayer life that Jesus has? You say, dude, I got a lot of work to do. Oh, good. Then let's look at Jesus and see if we can improve. All right, verses 41 and 42. Here is intercession. Just very simply from the text, not creating anything spectacular, just giving you the truth of what's here. Jesus maintained a present knowledge at all times. Not only did he have a present knowledge of the moment, but the previous history and the future. He had knowledge of all things going on at the same time. And in the present tense, he says, I thank you. Let's learn from this. In prayer, as we commune with God the Father, you can actually end your prayers as you pour out your heart to God, saying, thank you, God, for what you're going to do. Thank you. I know that you've heard me, and I'm thanking you now because you always do what is right. You always do what is good, and I've poured my heart out before you. I've offered my cry up to you. I know Jesus is interceding. He takes it directly to you, and so I thank you. Look, some of you have not realized and really experienced the truth of this. Some of you, myself included at times, we live in anxiety. We live worrying. The doctor said this. The government said this. The payout said this. The 401k did this. My job situation did that. And we get all stressed and we're all in turmoil and our hearts are all worked together and we're all tense and we're mad and angry because all this is going on. Would you not learn from Jesus to come before the Father, lay the matter out before him, get done and say, thank you, Father. I thank you for what you're going to do. And then go about your day. Do you believe he has it? Do you believe he's able? Do you believe he's sufficient? Do you believe he cares for you? Do you believe he loves you? Do you believe he works everything out for your good? Then why are you anxious? Why are you in worry? Why are you in turmoil? Just turn it over to God and say, God, it's yours. I can't fix it. I'm giving it to you because I can't handle it. Thank you for what you're going to do. Jesus is confident. I thank you. I thank you that you have heard me. Now note, Jesus is giving thanks before the event unfolds. Lazarus hadn't died and been buried yet. He's already thanking God. He's already thanking him for what's going to happen. He has great confidence. Now, again, Jesus' prayer life. Absolutely confident in God. The ask, yet Jesus prays. We use this. Well, I know what God's going to do, so I'm just not going to worry about it. Jesus knew, yet he prayed. Past event. You have heard me. He looks back to that 4 days ago when he prayed. Back then, I know that you have heard me. Before Lazarus died, I have prayed about that situation. I know back then you heard me, and so I know everything's in good hands. You'll notice chapter 11, verse 6, to be reminded. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, remember it was an illness unto death, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Was he passive? Was he just hanging out, doing nothing? Was he just praying? Jesus was very active, interceding with the Father on the behalf of Lazarus, whom he loved. And I know, he says, I know you have heard me. It was not all that Jesus could do. It was the greatest thing that could be done. Church, you know this happens. You get sick. You have a crisis in your life. You get on your little Twitter things and your Facebook things, and you want the whole world to pray, and you take pride when you have 75,000 people praying on your behalf, and somehow it encourages you. You're like, oh, this is so great. Do we believe this? Do we believe that it is important for others to pray? Is prayer a valid work of the Christian life? Do we really value another person interceding for us? I want to remind you, church, it is a valid work. It's good. I want to be able to look at somebody and say, look, I know God heard me when I prayed for Jordan to get this job at the fire department. I want to know that God heard me when I prayed for Gerald's heart situation. I want to know God heard me when I prayed for Tom week after week and week after week and year after year. I want to know that God heard me when I'm interceding for Margaret's back. I want to know that God heard me when I prayed for Travis this week. I want to know that God heard me. I want to have confidence that prayers are being heard by God and God's going to move. Because if God's not going to move, what's the point of praying? We believe this. So if we believe this, how can we not pray? Past result. He prayed in the past, and in the past there was a result. He said, I knew. I knew. I knew it back then. I know it now. And if I have tomorrow, I'll know it tomorrow. I always know this to be true. God has heard. I knew that you always hear me. Prayed several days earlier, and the result of his prayer was knowledge that the Father heard him. Get that etched in your mind. If the Father of the universe has heard you, the most important, the most powerful, the most wise, the most detailed and intricate holy being that is all of existence, if he has heard you, then the greatest one has heard you. There's no other need for anyone else. He can handle it. Knowing that the Father heard was enough for Jesus. Note for us, faith is our issue, right? Faith's our issue. Quite frankly, some of us just don't believe God. We don't believe him enough to trust him. You know, I was a little kid growing up. You know, I was just a little kid like any other little kid. But if my daddy told me something, I'd be willing to jump off a bridge. I mean, if my daddy told me, I remember being in Arkansas up on the Buffalo River, and we climbed up on some rock wall like a bunch of idiot little boys like we were, and you're up there about 50 foot in the air, and you're going to jump off down the river, and your dad's down in the water, and he says, oh, it's deep enough. Good enough for me. Just believe my dad. My dad said, jump, jump. We jumped. We had a blast. We just trusted our dad. Why can't Christians do that? I just know my Father heard me. Let's trust him with all my heart. He says it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. If he says he'll guide me to the end, I'm going to make it to the end. If he says he's not going to leave me or forsake me, I'm never going to be alone. If it's what he said, I'm just going to hold that to be true. Live my life based upon it. Don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. Then why in the world should I be anxious? I've made my supplication known to God. I can just relax and trust that he is in charge of my life. All of those things, yet Jesus prays. And then the present reality of our verse, he says here in verse 42, after he says he knew that you always hear me, that you always hear. You always. It's the present reality. There's never a time in which Jesus' prayers are not heard by the Father. The hope for us lies in the reality of what? That Jesus intercedes for us. You got all these Catholics trying to get their prayers to the Father, going through the Mother, or going through the dead saints, or something like this. I don't know why they're wasting their time. We have one direct intercessor, and his name's Jesus Christ, and he lives evermore in heaven to intercede for us. And so I know my prayers are heard. How do you know? I gave them to Jesus, and he intercedes on my behalf with the Father. And everything that he intercedes, his Father always hears him. Well, I'm not a good prayer. I'm just not real good at that. I don't have the gift of praying. Prayer's not a gift. Prayer's a command. You say, well, I just don't know how to pray right. That's all right. You've got a great intercessor. You say, well, I just kind of mumbled this and I kind of mumbled that. Don't worry. He just translated it into Hebrew and he spoke it to his Father. We need to believe this for our prayer life. Everything Jesus prays is always perfectly answered. He always lives to make intercession for us. Yet, he prays. You can't escape this. Yet, Jesus prays. Think about all the reasons you don't. Think about all of who he is, and you're left with this reality that he just kept praying. And he's continuing, even in heaven. Here's the implications of this text. I'm taking these from a couple of different portions of Scripture. You don't have to turn there. But in brief, let me remind you of the implications. Number one, Jesus expects you to pray. Greatest sermon ever preached on earth, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. There's a significant word in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's the word when, W-H-E-N. When is different than the word if. If is a whole different story. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does not say, if you tithe, if you pray, or if you fast. He does not say that. We're expected to pray. When you give, when you pray, twice, when you pray, and when you fast. All these things are expected by the one who prays. So if you're not praying, you've missed the heart of the Sermon on the Mount of what is expected of you to pray. Secondly, implication, Jesus is to be believed when we pray. Look in John 11, close to where you are in the text there. Look in John 11 and verse 22. Verse 22. Backing up just a bit. Martha. But even now, she says this, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Here's what I know. Whatever my prayers may look or sound like, whatever that may be, this is what I know. That when Jesus takes my prayers and intercedes on my behalf to the Father, whatever he asks the Father on my behalf will be granted. Again, it boggles my mind about the Catholics saying, well, we pray to Mary because Mary has a different line into the Father, and the Father would never say no to his mother. Look here, you just invented this stuff. Why do you want to invent something like that that's not in the Scripture when you have a Bible that says whatever Jesus asks, the Father gives him? I don't need to pray to Mary. She needed a Savior just as much as I needed one. I'm going to pray to the intercessor who's never denied. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of the success of Jesus' prayer life. The writer of Hebrews says this, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. How did Jesus pray? With loud cries and with tears. Don't run through it too fast. The second person of the Godhead, the sovereign Son of God, is offering up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears running down his face. That's how he's described in prayer. Is your prayer life dull? Does it have no emotion to it? Is it dead? Jesus Christ is weeping his eyes out, praying on the behalf of others. And he did so in tears to him who is able to save from death. And what does it say? Anybody know? And he was heard. Why was he heard? Because of his reverence. That's your intercessor. I'm just painting a picture for you. This is your intercessor. Can you see your intercessor, the eternal Son of God, crying out with loud groanings? A Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently. I cried out to the Lord. Can you see Jesus crying out? Can you see tears running down his face as he's pleading with the Father on your account? And can you understand that he's heard every time because he's reverent, holy, and pure, and undefiled? What does James tell us? It's complicated to translate this verse, but let me give you my favorite translation of it. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Well, who's the man with effective prayer? Well, it's not me. My prayers are not that great sometimes. Sometimes I wonder about my prayers. But Jesus' prayers are always effective. They're always effective, and they always accomplish much. Why? Because he is the righteous man. You go back to Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor sits in the seat, stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. You go back to that man that's blessed. That man is Christ. And so here's this righteous Christ doing effective prayers for you. You think about that. This stuff, it just boggles my mind. Why do we have counselors? Why do we have special help groups and 3 steps and 12 steps and 10 steps and all these things to help fix my problems? Why do I have to have all the professionals fix my marriage, fix my parenting skills? Why do I have to have all these counselors out there? Here's an idea. I'll just go to Christ. I'll pour my heart out and say, Jesus, will you intercede for me? You got problems with your marriage? You go and you get on your face before God and you say, Jesus, I'm asking you to intercede with God to make my marriage what it ought to be. Counseling 101. How are you working now? Well, Jesus is interceding for me, so I know the Father will give it. It's going to be all right and we're going to make it. I'm going into surgery. They say I got a 10% chance of making it, but I told Jesus, if I don't make it, I'm going home. And if I go home, it'll all be improvement. It'll all be gain. You go in the, they say, are you nervous today? I'm not nervous a bit. You're not nervous? No, I told Jesus. Well, what was that supposed to mean? Well, everything he asked from the Father will give, so we're good. With confidence. You'd be like David Miller. You go in, you got this whole bodily problem. You go in, your bill's going to be $250,000 for his surgical bills. He writes on the bottom of the ticket, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Every bit of it was paid for. $250,000. God will provide. I trust my Father. I told Jesus, and he interceded to the Father, and the Father gave the money. My surgery was paid for, and David Miller's been preaching the gospel for some 50 years. Do we believe him or not? Must be believed when we pray. Jesus is our intercessor. That is for sure. Many verses. Hebrews 7:25, you already know, he always lives to make intercession for them. Isaiah 53:12, the last verse of Isaiah 53, he lives and makes intercession for the transgressors. Ah, that's me. I'm a transgressor. Well, I've got an intercessor. Romans 8:34, Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. He's right there at the right hand of God, the place of power and authority, interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 9:24. You know the Old Testament and the Holy of Holies and all of these things. They went in to make sacrifice. Well, I got good news for you. Christ has entered. Christ has entered. He's there, remaining in the place. Not in these holy places on earth made with hands, which are copies of the true things in glory. It's not that. But see, our intercessor has entered into heaven itself, into the very portals of heaven. And now to do what? To appear before God. The great high priest is in the very heaven of heavens before the living God. And the last three words of the text are one word in Greek. On our behalf. The high priest is there with the Father. On our behalf. I don't know if anybody's getting this or not. Or the classic Hispanic panic verse of Yvonne, 1 Timothy 2:5, as she told those six priests that night in San Cristobal, there's only one God. There's only one. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. He's our intercessor. All of our hope is in Him. Now, maybe in sermons past somewhere you've heard this, preachers have a tendency to use certain Greek words. Paraclete. Paraclete means comforter. One that, I love the word because it means to come alongside and to help. And obviously we take this reference as in a reference to the Holy Spirit. And understand that. And that is a correct application. But the word also is applied specifically to Christ as our paraclete. Now, you remember back in John 14, verse 16, Jesus says this. I will send another comforter. Another, because He is one. Then He will send another one when He physically goes back to heaven. Or you'll remember 1 John 2:1. But if any of you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who? Jesus Christ the righteous. So in these two texts, John 14, 1 John 2:1, Jesus is specifically mentioned as our paraclete, mediator, intercessor. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus Christ intercedes for us. Yet we remember, Jesus prays. Ask a few questions. Why pray? Well, it's expected of all Christians. How do we pray? With faith in the Lord Jesus to intercede. Who are we to pray to? Jesus is our intercessor. We pray in His name. We come to the Father in His name. You remember John 11, when the sisters learned that Lazarus was ill, their first response, tell it to Jesus. That's what we sang. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Why would we tell it to Him? Well, because He'll just pray. Tell it to Jesus because He'll probably just pray about the situation. And that's exactly what we need. Let's tell it to Him and He'll intercede for us. And then I know that whatever He asks of God, God will give it to Him. Instructions this morning. Jesus is our teacher. Learn of Him well. Learn these things, I pray. He prays early. The text says, and rising early in the morning, while it was still dark. Morning comes before the sun comes up, is what He's saying. Jesus departed. And He did what? He went out where? He went out to a desolate place to pray. Think about Jesus and who He is, everything about Him, and He's waking without alarm clock, without a phone to wake him up before the sun comes up, to go outside of the nearness of other people, to be alone out in the dirt in the wilderness, under a tree, wherever he went, to a desolate place, and he went out there that early in the morning to pray. Jesus prays before the sun comes up. He prays late. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer. Jesus, on earth, before the sun comes up, after the sun goes down, we find this consistent pattern of his life. He's praying. Praying for you, for me, for the bride, his bride. He's interceding on our behalf. He's in the Holy of Holies. He's right in the very portals of heaven with God at the right hand. And he's doing this interceding on our behalf. He had a custom. Some of you got a custom. Jesus had a custom to pray in a place. It says in the gospel, he came out and went. He came out and went as was his custom, as was his habit, as was his regular practice. He went to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. What does he do in the Mount of Olives? You go there any time in the life of Jesus. What's he doing there? He's praying. He prays before the sun comes up. He prays after the sun goes down. And even in the middle of the day, you find it's his custom to go to a place with the intention of praying. Even when the disciples would fall asleep, he'd still be praying for them. Could you not stay awake with me and watch for 1 hour? Custom. It's his manner, behavior. It's his habit. Is it your habit? Is it like, I can't remember now, if it's Wesley or Whitfield, and his wife would pray. Back then they didn't have the fancy homes and all the rooms, so she would take the apron and she'd put it over her head sitting in the middle of the kitchen. When she put the apron over her head, all the kids knew to leave her alone. Why? Because that was her place to pray. Mama's got that over her head. Don't bother her. She's talking to God. What's her custom? Was her habit? When your family gets up in the morning, is it your custom that they know you're in there? Is it the family says, don't bother Dad, don't bother Mom, don't bother the kids. This is their time of prayer. It's their custom. It's their habit. Hey, where did so-and-so go? I guess he's probably praying. That's probably what he's doing. That's what he's always doing. He's always running off to prayer. I suppose that's where he's at. It's his custom. Is that to be said of you? His prayer life was of such a significant factor in his life. His disciples in the Gospel of Luke said this. So Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to walk on water. Lord, teach us how to raise the dead. Lord, teach us how to cast out unclean spirits. Lord, no. Something is going on in the prayer life of Jesus that so impacted his disciples on the matter of a question. Here's the one thing I want you to teach me, Lord. Here's the one thing I want more than anything else. Teach me to pray like you pray. There's something going on with you and your soul and the Father that I'm not experiencing. You ever want to experience that? Would you be alone for an hour? No music. No distractions. Just quiet. Just to be with Him. Does your soul love Him? You know when you first fell in love? You know, life is going on. A guy especially, he's always wanting to get away with his love. I want to be distracted with all the family and friends. I just want to be with her. Just me and her. Just want to spend time with you. Y'all remember these things, right? It's love. I just want to look in your eyes. I just want to talk to you. I just want us to have time together. You know this, right? How could it be less with Christ? I just want to get away. I just want it to be quiet. I just want the world to fade. And I just want to be left alone with Christ. I want Him to hear my heart as I pray for the people in the church. I want Him to know. I want Him to hear. I want Him to intercede with me. I want to be with Him and express the deepest sorrows of my heart because He cares for me. And I know He won't gossip. And I know He won't slander. I know He won't sully my name. And I can tell Him my deepest burdens and my deepest hurts. And I know that He cares for me. Do you experience that? If not, you're missing out on sweet communion. It's your loss. You're the one losing. And He is so beautiful. And He is so kind. He's so patient. He is so loving. He's so merciful. He tolerates the likes of me. And with all of my failures and all of my shortcomings, He still loves me. Of course I want to be with Him. There's something going on with Jesus and His prayer life with the Father that has caught the attention of His disciples. And it's rocked their world, and they want Him to teach them how to pray. And Jesus responds in that Luke passage, and He says, when you pray, pray like this. Prayer is communion with God, believing God. It's a privilege, it's an honor and a joy. It's the great freedom of faith. It's the expectation for all Christians. And prayer is strengthened when we understand who our mediator is. And a very short rebuke, in a sense, myself. A lack of prayer is a result of a low view of Jesus. A lack of prayer is a misunderstanding of our relationship with Jesus. A lack of prayer is an issue of faith. A lack of prayer is a sign of how much entertainment we need. That's why many of you don't come on Wednesday nights. It's not interesting enough. Not some spitfire preaching and light show and smokes. I mean, as it is, it's a prayer meeting. That's all it is. We just pray on Wednesdays. I mean, we don't need that, right? Prayer is a revelation of who our God really is. A lack of prayer results from foolishness. Only a fool would spend their time with lesser things when we can come to the One who's in control of all things. A lack of prayer is the profession of men attempting to handle their lives without Jesus. And this one, and so when do men pray? When it finally gets pressed enough, they can't handle it. And the reality was they couldn't handle any of it. And here's a great problem for the unbeliever. You may not agree, but I see this to be true from the text. The unbeliever doesn't believe God, thus they're unbelievers. They've not believed upon Christ, and they've not been filled with the Spirit of God. They're unbelievers. Thus, they have no mediator. They have no one to commune with. They have no one to intercede for them. And their prayers are shown to be nothing more than selfish desires, like rubbing a genie bottle. Life without communion with the Lord Jesus must be the saddest way to exist on the face of the earth. The devil is their master and does not care for them. He has no intention to comfort them about anything. It's a small world when all man can do is look into the mirror and pray to himself. It's a small world. But dear Christian, you study the prayer life of Jesus, You pray the Scriptures. You pray simply because you love spending time with the one you love. People say, Pastor Randall, how long you pray? I have no earthly idea. I have no idea. I'm not keeping a tab here. Say, well, how long did you talk to your wife? I have no idea. How long did you talk to your kids? I have no idea. Put the stop. Honey, I got to get 5 minutes in with you. Click. 4:59. We're done. Nobody does this stuff. How long do you pray? I just pray. This is what we do. I spend time with Jesus. That's what we do. It's because we love spending time with the one we love. Church, again, learn to turn off the world. Abstain from the carnal. Half of you can't pray because you don't even have enough discipline to turn off your phone. How pathetic. Oh, Lord Jesus. Ding, ding. Hold on, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, man. Oh, you can't even pray. Turn the blame thing off. Don't devote some time to the King. Are you going to let all this frivolous stuff draw you away? You don't understand that God can take care of the world before you were even born? You got to tell me the other day, you don't have your phone on it now. He gets a heart attack and dies. He'll be dead. What do you want me to do? I can't keep him alive. Well, what if somebody needs something? They better tell Jesus because he's awake. And I'm not kidding. This stuff is real. You don't have to carry everything. You have an intercessor. Staying from the carnal. Enjoy time with the Lord. Have a place and a time. Go on walks with Jesus. Do your hobby with Jesus. Meditate upon Jesus. Turn the world off for Jesus. Learn to be in quiet time with Jesus. And remember Jesus, yet he prays. Brother Jeff, if you'll lead us in song.